Amen. So there in Exodus 16, of course, this is a very well-known miracle with the manna being given from heaven. But what's especially interesting about this miracle is that a lot of people don't notice is there's actually a miracle within the miracle, right? It's a miracle that God gave them angels' food, as the Bible calls it, from heaven, that he fed them miraculously with the quail, and then, of course, afterwards with that manna from heaven. And but what's also even further miraculous, or is also a miracle at least, is the fact that when every man went out and gathered, everybody ended up with the same amount. They all ended up with an omer for every man of his household, no matter how much they little or how much they had taken. And I believe there's a great lesson that we can learn from this, and that is that we need to just trust God and to just keep his commandments and obey God, and he will take care of us, that God will provide for us, that he'll give us those things that we need. If we will simply obey his commandments and do them, then we will be provided for by God. We should never falter or lack in our faith that God is somehow going to, or that God is not going to take care of us. You know, God has promised that he will take care of us. You know, his children, he's never seen his children begging bread, right? If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God has promised that he will take care of all of our needs. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto us. Let's look at verse 1 here. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim and from the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Sin, which is before Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Get used to it. There's going to be a lot of that. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So this is kind of a point that you can't really just gloss over here, is that they're already just a month into their journey murmuring against Moses, even though they've seen all these miracles. They've seen the Red Sea crossing. They've seen God provide water. They've seen God take care of their needs. They've seen God lead them, as we saw last week, to that oasis where they had the wells of water and the palm trees. God has taken care of them. And yet here they are again finding themselves in the wilderness, and their first instinct is to just complain against the man of God, to complain against Moses, to complain against Aaron, and to basically just, you know, throw up their hands and say, "Hey, did you take us out here to die?" Right? They just lose all their faith despite everything that they've seen in Egypt and in their journey thus far. And notice what they say. You know, they don't just complain, but they also think that it would be better for them to go back to Egypt. That's what they're saying. You know, it would have been better for us if we, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. At least in Egypt, we weren't hungry. And it's amazing to me how quickly people forget how hard life was in living in sin. You know, when people get saved, they get in church, they start cleaning up their lives, they start doing right, they start getting the sin out of their life. You know, they can find themselves in times where they start thinking about that old life. Start thinking about how the way things used to be back in Egypt. And they kind of paint a different picture, don't they? Right? They don't mention here the hard bondage, just all the hardships that they endured in that iron furnace that is known as Egypt, that they were going to be destroyed, that they were going to be wiped out, that they were being oppressed with hard bondage. They kind of leave that out of the story. All they think about is all the good times that they had at the flesh pots, you know, boiling some meat and eating some bread. And we have to watch out for this in our own lives, is that we don't want to be, you know, because we are going to be tested. That's kind of one of the lessons in this sermon, that God does prove us, that God does bring us into difficult situations, that God will lead us into places where we have to step out by faith and just trust God that he knows all things, and that he's going to provide for us, guide us, and lead us, so that we may say boldly that the Lord is my helper. You know, God does test us and prove us in these ways. And often when we go into those trials, those temptations, and we find ourselves in a spiritual desert, so to speak, that's when we're tempted to kind of, think more fondly of that old life or that sinful life that we used to live. And what we often do when we do that is we only think about all the pleasures of sin, right? We don't think about everything that came along with it. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. There is pleasure for sin for a season, but, you know, the wages of sin is also death. So don't be like these people. This is human nature on display once again. When they start to get themselves in a pinch, when things aren't exactly the way they think it should be, when things aren't going the way they want it to be going, you know, they start to complain, they start to murmur, and they actually start to think fondly on their own, their oppressors. I mean, that's what the Egyptians were. They were just oppressing them. And we can start to think fondly of the world. You know, we can start to think fondly of, you know, what it was like to serve sin, to serve the devil. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and I'll just read to you, when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Paul's asking, you know, what, you know, those things that old life, you know, you are ashamed of that. Like, what fruit did you have in those things when you were the servants of sin? What fruit that, you know, it bore no fruit in our lives, it brought nothing good. Sin bringeth forth death, the Bible says, when it is finished. For the end of those things is death. You know, that old sinful life, there's nothing good that's going to come out of it. There's nothing really waiting for them in Egypt. There's nothing good's going to come out of them going back to Egypt. No matter how much flesh and bread they eat, they're still going to be, you know, the servants of Egypt. And we also have been freed from our own bondage in Christ. And we are made, we have been being made free from sin, as the Romans says, and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and unto the end everlasting life. So that's kind of a little lesson right there for us in this chapter 2. I don't want to just gloss over that. This is what we can often do, and even in our own minds, we can start to think about that old life maybe a little too fondly and forget about all the shame, the reproach that comes along with it, the fruitlessness of it all. And we don't want to, we want to have a proper perspective of what Egypt's really like and what that old life was like, and not forget that. But let's move along in the story here. It says in verse 4, and they said unto the Lord, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, that the people might go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So there again, that's what I was just saying a moment ago, that God does prove us. And proving means to test us. You know, God does put us through trials. God does put us into situations to see how we'll react. Isn't that what he's saying here? Whether they will walk in my law or no, right? And he's actually going to bless them with this manna, but he's going to say, hey, they're going to gather it at a certain rate. I'm going to give them a very specific and clear commandment on how to gather this manna, how long to keep the manna. I'm going to give them real specific directions when it comes to the manna, and I'm going to see whether that they'll actually do what I tell them to do or not. And look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So they're going to gather every day, but on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath, they're going to gather twice as much, so that on the Sabbath they rest and they don't have to go out and gather more. And Moses said unto Aaron and all the children of Israel, at even when you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And again, this is just another one of those passages you can't, you know, I don't want to just gloss over that tonight. When people are complaining against Moses, they're really complaining against God. Don't get mad at the preacher for what the Bible says, okay? And everyone kind of gets that, but you know, I'm telling you right now, one of these days I'm going to preach something out of the Word of God that's going to make you mad. It's just a fact, you know, because we all get in the flesh, you know, we all have sin in our lives, whatever, or we all haven't been conformed, you know, in our mind. We haven't been renewed in the spirit of our mind fully. We have to learn things and take on things. We bring in the philosophies of the world. We're taught things that are unbiblical in our lives. And people come to churches where the Bible's preached, and then they hear, thus saith the Lord, and you know, they don't want to, no one will openly say, well, I'm mad at God for what the Bible says. They just get mad at the preacher. They say, can you believe what this guy said? And it's like, can you believe a Baptist preacher got up and preached the Bible? You know, shocker, right? You know, who would have thought it? You know, stop the press, you know. Let the world know a Baptist preacher actually got up behind the pulpit and preached the entire counsel of the Word of God. Anyway, I'm not going to park it on that tonight, but it says there in verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the children of Israel, unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard your murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. So the hoarfrost, hoar is like, it's not that kind of hoar, that W-H-O-R-E, that's elsewhere in the Bible. The hoarfrost, the hoar is like talking about like white, like the hoary head is the white head, okay? So it's like the white frost or the hoarfrost on the ground. So we get an idea what this manna at least looked like. Right, it was kind of like frost on the ground. Now, I know living in Tucson, we might not be familiar with this as much as elsewhere, right? But I believe even here, people have probably seen frost, right? You've ever gone out on a Tucson winter morning, sometimes you'll have that little bit of white frost on your car, right? Or up on the shaded side of the house or something like that. You'll notice sometimes when it gets cold enough that you'll actually have that white frost. I believe that's kind of what's being described here. I'm not saying it is frost. I'm saying that's what it looked like. It looked like just a coating of frost, perhaps. And they were supposed to go out and gather this. And it covered the ground on the map. And it came to pass as the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew frost landed upon the ground. And then verse 14, we read that. And verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. And you say, what does manna mean? I don't know. Where do they probably got the name because they went and saw it and they said, what is this? And someone went, man, and it was like manna, right? That's kind of how they got the name, I guess. I don't know. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So this is that great miracle. This is, a very often referred to miracle. The New Testament refers back to this. Jesus said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. Right, and he was referring back to this miracle, and so that's a really well-known miracle. But again, what's interesting about this miracle is that there's this miracle within the miracle, right? The fact that when they would gather this, everyone had everything that they needed. Okay, so when the Lord provides, he doesn't just give us what he thinks. God never comes up short, right? God knows what we need. God knows what each of us needs, and he gives us exactly what we need. Okay. It's a great story here. Look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, and meet means to measure it, right? Like when they measured it with an omer, is the tenth part of an ephah, as we saw at the very end, right? It's a small measurement. So they would gather this stuff, and then they would measure it out. He that gathered much had nothing over. So the guy that went out and was just like, gathering as much as he could, thinking he's going to have extra, goes back and actually measures it out to everyone, an omer for him, every man in his house, every person, and everyone got exactly an omer, right? And then he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So the person who maybe, is like, well, I don't want to appear greedy, or I don't want to take too much. You did say an omer. Maybe they got too little, more than they actually needed to get. But when they measured it out, that last omer, somehow was just full, was just there. It's kind of like the miracle of the loaves, right? When Jesus is breaking the bread, that bread just kept coming out of the basket. It was just constantly there, right? So this omer is just filled up. So it's a really cool miracle when you think about it. And it's an aspect of this that often gets overlooked. We really don't often think about this part of it, okay? But the Bible actually refers to this in the New Testament. And it says they gathered every man according to his eating. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul actually refers back to this story in the context of giving, okay, and giving financially, okay. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you have he's talking about how the Macedonians gave out of their poverty, and now he's kind of putting on the Corinthians, who had determined a year ago, before his coming, that they also would give unto the saints. And now he's just kind of saying, reminding them, hey, you need to do it, right? See that you do it. And he's kind of putting it on him again, but notice in verse 13, he says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened," right? He's like, he's not saying, I want you to give and everybody else kind of, you know, not have to worry about it. Because early in their chapter, you already find out that the churches which are in Macedonia have given out of their deep poverty already. There are people that have already given, okay? So he doesn't want other people to be unnecessarily burdened and other people to be, eased, right? But he says in verse 14, an equality, that now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. You know, previously in these churches, they gave out of their abundance, out of their deep poverty. They were able to still manage to scrape something together and give, right? And to help the other saints. And now he's saying, now it's your turn to do that. Not that all men are eased and others are at ease and others are burdened. There needs to be an equality, okay? He's saying, now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. So we're trying to, you know, what we need to learn from this is that, you know, we want to be generous people just because the Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that we just should be more generous people. But what the Bible's showing us is that if we take care of other people, you know, in our time of need, we also will be taken care of. And this is, you know, it's a little different in the day and age that we're living in. This is kind of a lost concept because everybody's relying on the government and other people to take care of them. Right, but what we see in the early church is that there was an equality within the churches, like they helped one another out, and this is how it ought to be in life. And for a long time, this is the way it was. This is why family is important. This is why friendships are important. Hey, this is why church is important, so that you can have these friendships, you can develop these bonds with people, you can understand one another's burdens, and there can be times when you can help somebody out, and then there can be times when other people can actually help you out, and it doesn't just have to be financially. You know, it can be different ways, you know, that we ought to be, we ought to look not every man upon his own needs, but also on the things of others, right? That we ought to do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith, the Bible says. How can we do good unto the people of the household of faith if we're not in church? If we're not getting to know the people in our church? If we're not, you know, fellowshipping and getting to know them and knowing where they're at and just everything about them, right? And how can we do good unto them if we're not there? You know, that's like step one, right? Like you actually have to be there in order to actually get to know people and to be able to help them out, okay? And I believe that's the broader principle we can draw to 2 Corinthians 8. And obviously, Paul is being real specific about financial giving, and obviously there's a time and place for that too. You know, we brought up the GoFundMe for the Lamb family. Like that's a legitimate need. And hopefully, you know, we as a church, you know, people that are in our church can, you know, help and assist in that manner. You know, and even the fact that we're kind of a part of a broader network of Christians, you know, we, you know, can put that kind of stuff out online. Other people can help and pitch in. But, you know, if we're not plugged into these things, if we're not in church, if we don't know people, if we don't have a network of support, you know, yeah, it can be kind of frightening, right? But here's the thing. He says here there has to be an equality, right? He doesn't want other men to be put at ease and other men to be burdened. You know, obviously there's a time when we have to, when we should be open-handed and give, but there's also, we have to understand, be a time when we're going to be the ones that have to actually accept help. And this can be hard for some people to do, to say, hey, you know, I actually need help. You know, I actually need somebody to, you know, give me some support here and help me out and whatever, you know, but that's the way it ought to be. And look, if you want other people to help you, then you have to be willing to help them when they are in need as well. If you would, go over to Philippians chapter number 4. Oh, before you leave, though, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 8. As it is written, he that gathered much hath nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Right? That's why we turn there, because that's where that's quoted, right? So there's Paul's referring to this, saying, hey, you know, if you take care of the needs of other people, you're not going to lack. You know, if we help one another out, you know, God is going to make up the difference. You know, if we cast our bread upon the waters, it shall return unto us. You know, he that lendeth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, the Bible says. So if we give, you know, God will make sure that that is given back unto us. Bible says in Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your own bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There will be an equality. You know, we're not going to end up lacking if we are generous people. Because isn't that why people become so tight-fisted? This is why people become so stingy and don't want to, you know, they pinch a penny until, who's on the penny? Lincoln? It's the penny doesn't even exist anymore, right? Right? That's such a nominal form of currency. You pinch the quarter, you know, so hard that Washington's nose begins to bleed, right? Like, it's that bad. Like, some people could just squeeze blood out of a rock, right? Because they're just so cheap and tight-fisted. You know, that's not how we're supposed to be with Christians, as Christians. But why are people like that? Because they don't think they're ever going to get anything back, right? And look, we should give expecting nothing in return. And we should lend unto him that needeth, expecting nothing in return. But the Bible's telling us that if that's our attitude, that in fact men will give into our bosoms. And if they don't, you know, God will make up the difference. That these things, there will be an equality, these things will balance out in life. Okay? And look, I've found that to be true. That, you know, and we should not go through life just not willing, being unwilling to help people, being tight-fisted, closed-handed, not willing to give into men's bosoms. You know, we need to be people that give, because there may be a time when people are going to have to give unto us and help us out. You can go over to, you know what, skip Philippians. Okay, we got to get through this. Go to Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai chapter number 1. And look, the last person you want to be tight-fisted with is God. Look, because here's the thing. This is what I always heard, you know, in old IFB churches. You know, this is something I've always heard in churches down through the years. You cannot outgive God. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? It's all his. The streets are paved with gold in heaven. I mean, all the treasures are his. All the secret things are his. And the earth, he knows where every precious thing is in the earth. It's all God's. You know, God owns everything. And yet, this is where sometimes for some people, the rubber really starts to meet the road. When you start dealing with money, right? When you start talking about people's money, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, like, I'm all for the Bible and serving God and everything like that, but you just leave my money out of this, right? And that's what a lot of, you know, churches get accused of. Like, oh, they just want your money. You know, they're just after your money. Well, you know, money, I get it, is a big part of life, so don't be surprised that the Bible talks about it. You know, money is something that God and the Bible talks about. And, it, you know, and it's not something I bring up very often, quite frankly. And honestly, you know, let me take the opportunity and just say this too. I don't bring it up on because there's really no need for it, because our church is really good about giving. And let me say this, you know, we are not in financial straits right now as a church. I know I kind of jerked the wheel when we went independent and started trimming a lot of the fat out. It wasn't because, you know, we weren't able to make ends meet. It was just that I wasn't sure which way, you know, I didn't know exactly, all right? I just started. You know, and admittedly, it was a mistake. You know, I overreacted, okay? And I think it kind of sent a message to everyone in the church that you know, we got to really tighten up the belt because things are, if that's not the case. The giving's good. We have plenty of finances. All the bills are getting paid. We have more than we need. We're able to do things, to, you know, go on trips. You know, we're going to be able to start another church in Detroit in the spring, and we're going to have plenty. If things continue the way they are, we're going to have plenty. It's not going to be a problem. We're going to have plenty of funds, okay? So that was just a little public message right there, public announcement. Since we're kind of on the topic of money, right? I've been wanting to put that out there anyway. Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 4. The last person you want to be cheap with is God, okay? Look, he says in verse 4, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste, talking about the temple, God's house, right? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Amen. We all can testify to that, right? Anyway, you're on that caloric deficit. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Right? The guy's out there just working hard, putting an extra day's, you know, a labor, skipping church so he can, you know, be out at his job, not being in church on Sunday so he can get those overtime hours. You know, he's neglecting the house of God, right? That's what the picture is here. That's what they're doing. They're sealing their own houses. You know, they're putting up the tongue and groove, and they're putting all the nice boards in, and they're dolling the place up extra nice at home. They're taking care of their place. They're doing everything they want to do, and they're just kind of letting the house of God go. They're just kind of ignoring that. You know, it's getting all dusty and broken down and out of shape, and they're just kind of ignoring it. And God's saying, you know, that he's going to take action, right? And then you wonder, when you ignore the things of God, why it is you work so hard, but it's like you're putting money in a bag with holes in it. It's not that the money's there, not there. You're like, oh, here it comes. But it goes in that bag, it goes in that bank account, and then, whoop, it just seems to disappear all of a sudden. And this is, you know, this is how it is with God. God will just make things come up. And people think, oh, I'm going to skip church. I'm going to just, you know, I'm going to take on an extra job. I'm going to take on another project, and I'm just not going to be in church on Sundays. I'm going to skip church. I'm going to ignore the things of God for a year or two and just kind of work on my business or whatever. Get, you know, whatever it is. And they think that they'll get around to serving God later, and they'll just, because they got to build up all these funds and these finances, and they just got to make, you know, feather a nest for themselves or something like that. And what they don't realize is God notices all these things, that God tests and proves us, and God will just poke a hole right in that bag. And just say, and you go, well, why would he do that? To teach us a lesson. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. And to teach us that there's more to life than making money. And then if we ignore God's business, he's going to get in our business. Okay? And look, this is what the Bible says, right? Don't murmur against me. Don't murmur against the man of God here. This is what the Bible says. Okay? He that earns wages puts it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Who blew upon it? The Lord. Oh, I've got so much. Oh, I got this big fat check. I got, you know, this job came through, or whatever. You know, I got this big bonus or something like that. Oh, I worked all this overtime, and I quit reading my Bible, and I quit soul winning, and I quit going to church, and I quit caring about the things of God. Now I've got all this money, and God's just going to go, and it's just disappear. And all your labor is for naught. That's what he's saying here. And who's blowing upon it? Not me, not the pastor. God blows on it. And this is, you know, this is why I try to emphasize it so much. It's just, you want to be people that just get on this rat wheel of just trying to get ahead and ignoring the things of God, because that you'll never get ahead, because God will make sure that you don't. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Take care of God's business and he'll take care of yours. I believe that. You know, you'll be more blessed by God if you just serve God. If you make God the priority, if you actually do what Jesus said, right? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And also, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe God is poking a hole in the bag, putting a hole in our bag, because what we really want is just coming out of covetousness. Maybe we need to consider our ways and say, are we just being covetous? You know, do we really need, you know, that extra whatever? Right? If we have food and raiment, let us be there with content, my friend. That's what the Bible says. You know, God has promised us food and raiment. Everything else is just gravy. You know, we don't want to be people who want to be rich. You know, they that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says. Go over to Malachi, since we're on the topic. Okay, since we're on you all know where I'm going, probably Malachi chapter 3, right? Once you get on money, this is where you go, right? We don't want to be cheap with God. We don't want to put the things of God off and ignore the work of God, because, you know, God's not going to be ignored. God, you know, God will mess with you. And he'll mess with your money. I believe that. Isn't that what he's saying in Haggai? I mean, I know he's talking about he that's working with wages puts it in a hole with bags. I mean, he's talking about your money. He goes out and gathers much and he brings it home and gets blown on. God says, I'll just blow on it. I'll send the drought. I'll send the famine. And why is God doing all that? Why is God picking on them? Because his house lies waste. Because his work is ignored. While we're, you know, the people are busy doing their own thing, just worried about their own stuff and ignoring the work of God. God isn't going to stand for it. He's going to, you know, he's going to mess with us, you know. If we want to be blessed by God, you know, put God's work first. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. From even the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and ye have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Basically, they're saying, what have we done? What are you talking about, God? How, in what way have we, gone away from you, like our fathers had? And then he goes, will a man rob God? This is the Lord replying. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here's the answer, in tithes and offerings, right? Ye are cursed with the curse if ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, right? Now, a tithe is obviously talking about the tenth, right? The Bible teaches that we ought to give the tenth of our income unto the work of God, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And it's tithes and offerings that we can actually end up robbing God in. And look, God says when you don't give the tithe, you're robbing him. You're actually robbing God from his work or from his what's rightfully his. We say, well, no, that's my money. No, here's the thing. Your money, all of it's God's. It's all God's. He's the one that gave you power to get wealth. Think about that. I remember when I first got in church and someone explained tithing to me, and I was kind of like, man, 10%? A tenth? And the guy was just like, well, at least God lets you keep 90. I mean, God could have said, hey, give me the 90, you keep 10. Right? And God would have been perfectly, because it's all his anyway. Right? So when God's saying, hey, don't rob me, you know, we should probably not rob God and give the tithe, give the offering. Because notice, he says, you're cursed with a curse. This will actually bring down the curse of God. People's life. I mean, maybe I don't preach about tithing enough. Because, you know, it's not because this isn't a tithing church. This is a tithing church. And I don't even have to preach about it that much. But maybe I should preach about it a little bit more in case there's anybody out there that doesn't get the message that if you're keeping the tithe, you're robbing God. And look, I'm not after your money. You know, I'm still wearing a suit that I bought, I don't know how many years ago. Right? Some of you are like, I wish you'd take some money and pay yourself and go get another suit, right? I'm not trying to just get everyone's money. The more money they have, the more we can do for the Lord. The more work we can accomplish, okay? I'm just preaching what the Bible says. And the Bible says if we rob God when we don't tithe. We're not robbing the pastor, you're not robbing the church, you're robbing God, okay? And I should probably be more dutiful in bringing this up. Because notice the result. You are cursed with the curse. I don't want to see anyone get cursed. Oh, why does that pastor bring up tithing so much? You know, why has he got to preach on money? He's just after money. No, I don't want you to be cursed. That's what it is. I hate to see God, you know, poke a hole in the bag in your bag. I hate to see God blow upon everything you work so hard for. I hate to see God curse you. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, they may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither cast your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And the nation shall call you blessed, for you shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord. So it's not just that, you know, if you give God the tithe, then you're just going to be out that tenth, right? God's saying, prove me, test me, bring the tithes into the storehouse and watch what I do. That's what he's saying. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and give you such a blessing, you won't even be able to receive it. Meaning God will take care of everything. God will make sure we come out on top. God will provide. That's what he's saying. Go back to Exodus chapter number 16. And look, this can be, you know, like I said earlier, this is where the rubber really hits the road for people. Because we're talking about our livelihood, right? You start talking about money, it's like, man, that you're now it's getting down to, you know, forgive the pun, brass tacks. Like, it's getting into like the nitty gritty where we really have to trust God sometimes when it comes to our finances. But, you know, that's what we should do. Do we believe the Bible or not? Do we trust God or not? And you know, and I remember also, you know, things I've heard over the years when it comes to things like tithing, right? People say, oh, I can't afford to tithe. You know, I only make this much. Well, that's the beauty of it being a percentage, a tenth, is that if you don't make a lot, you don't tithe a lot, right? If you only make $100, you're only going to tithe 10, right? It's not like it's a flat rate. You know, it's like where everyone's got to pay. You're not paying your dues or something at the church, okay? You're just paying what God has commanded. It's not even a payment, really. It's just the tithe. But I remember being told, you know, hey, I can't afford to tithe, and someone saying, you can't afford not to tithe. Think about that. You know, in the light of Haggai and Malachi, the things that we just read, you really can't afford not to tithe. That's the question. It's not, can I afford to tithe? You can't afford not to. Because if you don't, you're going to rob God and actually bring a curse down upon you. You can't afford that. It's going to cost you a whole lot more than a tenth at the end of the day, right? God will get it out of you one way or another, I guess is what I'm saying. But look at where we were in Exodus chapter 16, verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning, right? So he's giving the commandments when it comes to how they're going to go and gather this bread that they give them to eat. And notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And to me, it's so interesting that they're just given such a simple command, right? And this is so early on in Israel's journey, right? And the point I want to make here is that, you know, there's lessons that we need to learn early on in the Christian life. You know, there's things you should just figure out early on in the Christian life and just get it down. And just, it's not even a question anymore. Because is this really that hard of a command? Like, go out every morning and gather it and bring it back, and then don't keep any of it until the next day, right? But it's kind of a test of their faith, because they're like, well, what if it's not there tomorrow morning? Well, then you're not trusting, you know, you have to trust what God said, don't you? They have to trust that, hey, I'm going to get done with what I'm eating today, and it's all going to be gone, but I just have to trust what God said, that tomorrow morning, when the dew rises again, it'll be there once more. And it was. You know, and I don't know, they probably only did this the first time, right? And I love that it breeds worms, right? Because meaning it's completely inedible. You know, they hang on, they're tight-fisted, they're like, and by the way, all they got's an omer. All they've got is enough for one day anyway, right? It's not like they had, it wasn't even possible for them to have more than they for 2 days until the sixth day, right? The sixth day, it made sense, because they're not gonna do any work on the Sabbath. So they're only getting enough for one day anyways. So they're already cheating themselves. Like, think about this. They're cheating themselves out of a full day's ration, the omer, right? In hopes of actually having enough, a little bit more left over. So they're just going to have a half ration today and a half ration tomorrow, because they lack faith. But now that half ration, they wake up in the morning, you know, it's like everybody else is going out to gather manna. They're like, ah, poor suckers, I got some right here. Funk, and it's got worms in it. Right, they open up the lid, there's all these little worms wiggling around in it. So not only they, you know, get they not have enough to eat yesterday, now they don't have enough to eat that day, right? They've robbed themselves, right? And why did they cheat themselves out of this? Because they disobeyed God, because they just couldn't follow a simple commandment, because they lacked faith in God's word. Okay. We can, you know, we need to learn this lesson. Do not lack faith in God's word. You know, when it comes to tithing, just trust God. You know, God will make it up somewhere along the line. You know, money just seems will just show up. You never know. And you know, if you're in church and you're really that hard up, there'll be people there that can help you out. If that's the case, but you got to trust God, don't you? And look, that's just one way in which we have to trust God. We need to learn to just do things the way God told us to do them early on. Because this is just a continual struggle with Israel. That's what you're going to see throughout the rest of this book. They just keep murmuring and complaining and making mistakes. Like, and this is such, like, early on in their existence here with Moses and his ministry, there were some people that just couldn't figure out this basic lesson right out of the gate. And we don't want to be people that, you know, take a lifetime to figure out what should have been learned, you know, real early in the Christian life. Because we're only robbing ourselves. We're only, you know, we're the ones that are going to come up short. You know, and I know this is an example I keep bringing up, but it's like church attendance. It's like, to me, that's just like so basic. That's like just like Christian life 101. I'm in church. You know, I don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's pretty basic. Three to thrive. I'm in there. I'm plugged in. I'm going to church. It's never been a question. It's not, and I'm not saying that, well, yeah, you're the pastor now. Of course you got to be there. It's like, no, that's the way it's been my whole Christian life. For, you know, decades before I ever become a pastor, I just determined real early on. You know, the first time, you know, when I first got serious about going to that little Baptist church and that UAW hall, I just said, well, if it's three to thrive, if this place, if the pastor's coming down here and preaching the word of God three times a week, that's where I'm going to be. And I figured that out early on as a babe in Christ. I just figured that out. And it's never been a question. Just like, I'm in church. You know, I mean, I've literally like turned down jobs because of that. I'd go apply for jobs early on and I'd say, hey, I got to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if they couldn't fit that schedule, I didn't take that job. That's the way I was. And you know what? I don't feel like I missed out on anything as a result. But I wonder how much I would have missed out on if I had a different philosophy. If I had just, you know, been a Sunday morning only, kind of hit and miss, didn't make church a priority, didn't learn that lesson early on. I wonder, you know, how much of my life would have bred worms, so to speak. Half omers I would have let just go to rot. You know, that would have just spoiled my life. You get what I'm saying? This is what we do when we can't follow basic instructions in the Christian life. You know, Bible reading. You know, we need to be reading our Bible, because this is a great picture of Bible reading, right? Read it every morning. Go gather it every morning. Don't say, well, I'm going to read extra Bible today. You know, I'm going to read my Bible a bunch this week so I can skip next week. And that's not how it should work. We should be reading our Bible every day. Look, I get it. It's hard sometimes to get all the Bible reading in. Believe me, I know. But it's like you can't find 20 minutes on a lunch break, 20 minutes on a commute. Either way, 20 minutes when the kids are lying down for a nap to just listen to an audio Bible. Get up and go for a walk for 20 minutes and listen to the Bible. I mean, what if you could get three 20-minute spurts in throughout the day? You just got an hour of Bible reading in. And look, I'm not saying everyone in this room needs to read their Bible for an hour. But if you read your Bible for 15 or 20 minutes, you'd read the whole Bible in a year. You could have somebody read it to you. You know, you could have Alexander Scorby from Brooklyn, right? Yeah, you could have a guy from Brooklyn, you know, who sounds like he's from England, read you the Bible. Look, he does a good job. I haven't found anybody that does it better. I enjoy it. If you want to get Darth Vader, I mean, James Earl Jones to read the Bible, you go ahead. I don't recommend it, you know. You'll say, did he say he is the father, or I am your father? I don't know, right? But my point is like, you know, it's not that hard. And look, these are just basic things in the Christian life. And this is what's going on in the story. Hey, I'll take care of you. I'll give you everything you need. But here's what you got to do. Go out in the morning and gather it. And you're going to only have this much. That's all you're going to get for that day. And then just, you know, don't keep it overnight. Eat all of it. And then go out and get more. I mean, isn't that pretty basic? But when we skip the basics, when we miss out on the basics, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, soul, and we don't do these things, we're just rot. Like, our life is going to rot. You know, things just spoil. Things don't work out. Nail the basics. Get them down to where they're not. It's not even a question. Not even a question. My wife, in the entire course of our marriage, has ever come to me and said, are we going to church today? Obviously, there's been times when she's asked, hey, I'm sick, the kids are sick, can we stay home from church today? Because she knows we're going, right? Because that's just the way it is in our house. We're going to church. That's it. It's already. I figured that out a long time ago. I nailed it down. It's done. Hey, I'm going to tithe. That's not something I debate every paycheck. You know, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to at least listen to my Bible. I'm going to try to get some Bible reading in every day. Just nail that down. I'm going to pray. Even if I only have a few minutes, I'm going to at least tell God what's on my heart. I'm going to, you know, cast my care upon Him. I'm going to pray for at least one other person. You know, whatever. We got to nail these things down, folks. These are the basics that make up. And look, don't you think that the omer of manna was pretty important to these people? Like, it's real basic, right? But they, without it, they starve to death. They're dead, right? The quail didn't come every night. That was just like a little bonus, right? Just to show them, hey, God can get it to you one way or another. God can just make meat fall out of the sky if He wants. But it's, so it's pretty basic, right? And the instructions are not that complicated. Just go out, gather it day by morning by morning. On the sixth day of the week, gather twice as much. You'll have enough left over for Sunday, you know, or for Saturday, excuse me, for the Sabbath. You won't have, you know, you have what you need. Real basic. But as basic as it was, if they didn't follow directions, if they didn't figure it out, if they went against what God said, they're not going to live. They're literally going to die of starvation. Right? You know, what if they're like a little stubborn toddler in the high chair?
No.
You know, mom's trying to feed them, you know, the Gerber or whatever. But sometimes that's how we are spiritually. God's just like, let me just give you the basics. And we're like, no, I don't want it. You know, and God's not going to go, open up the hanger, you know. God's going to do something else. You know, maybe He's just going to let us starve. Maybe we'll just say, fine. Go through your life, you know, spiritually famished. Go through your life not reading your Bible. Go through your life not being in church. Go through your life, you know, having, you know, robbing God. Go through your life not winning souls. It's going to be a miserable, malnourished existence. No manna, right? No spiritual meat. Learn these lessons early on. These, you know, some people, not everyone, but there were some people in that camp that heard real clearly what it is that God told them to do. Real simple stuff, and they couldn't even get that down. Nail this stuff down once and for all. They let it up, and it stank in the morning. And Moses said, verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today that is a Sabbath unto the Lord, and you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it shall there shall be none. And it came to pass, verse 27, that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and guess what? They found none. It's like, yep, it was just like the man of God said. It was just like the Lord told Moses after all. He's like, well, why did you doubt Him? And this is what always just blows my mind when you read this book. These are the same people, and I know I've already mentioned it, that have seen Moses just do amazing things. Like, think about everything that Moses has done up to this point. Everything that we've read. All those 8 miracles in Egypt. I mean, just amazing plagues and everything that He brought upon Egypt and their sight. They've crossed the Red Sea with them and watched him just destroy Pharaoh's entire army. I mean, it's just miracle after miracle. They're seeing the manna come down. It's like, yeah, but maybe that seventh day there will be manna. I know that's what He said, right? I heard Him. I heard Him very clearly. It's not that they mistook Him or something like that, or like they weren't present, right? No, they got the message. They received the memo. The group text went out. They read it. It's just that they doubted, or they disbelieved, or they were just thought they knew better or something like that. Look, when it's thus saying, no one knows better than God. No one. So when what's coming down is thus saith the Lord, we might as well just go along with the program because it's God ultimately that's saying it. Isn't that what He said earlier on in the chapter? You have not murmured against us, but against the Lord. That's what He's getting across. He's like, don't get upset with Him, with us. You know, we're just the servants. We're just the messengers. It's God that's telling you this. And He's telling them, hey, 6 days, gather it. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. It's not going to be on the seventh. And yet you have people go out on the seventh day. Well, I guess Moses wasn't kidding. No, he wasn't. You know, and I'm not kidding either. You know, when I get up and preach the Bible, it's like, I'm not just telling you my opinion. I'm telling you how it is. And I'm not making this stuff up. When I'm giving you chapter and verse out of the Word of God, when some pastor is preaching exactly what the Bible says, you know, you can go ahead and test it, but what you're going to find out is that he's right. That's what you're going to find out. When he says that, you know, whoremongers and fornicators, God will judge. Well, I'm going to see about that. I'm going to go out and do some whoremongering. I'm going to go out and do some fornicating and see if God will judge me. When God judges you, you're going to go, yep, he was right. You know, you're going to go mess around in sin. It's like, yep, it turns out the pastor was right. Wouldn't it be smarter just listen to Moses in this instance? Wouldn't it have been better to just say, well, you know, wouldn't it have been better to be the people back in the camp on the Sabbath day just eating manna, just hanging out in the tent, watching a couple, you know, some idiots go out there looking for manna that's not there. You know, just going, there they go again. Stupid. Why didn't they just do what they were told? They'd be sitting pretty right now with us. We, you know, they'd be hanging out on the Sabbath, taking their ease, getting a belly full. Like, why don't we just listen to what God says and do it and just trust God? Instead of taking things in our own hands and finding out the hard way that God was right all along. I don't know, just something about human nature. And look, God, I like what God does here in the end. He says in verse 27, it came to pass there and went out some of the people on the seventh day, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I mean, they're only a month anyway. God's like, how long is it going to take for you to get the message? Like, how many times do I have to prove myself to you? How long until you guys just figure out that I'm the Lord and that I've, you know, what I say goes? I mean, how long, that's what he's saying. You know, because it's only been about a month, right? He's saying, how long is it going to take you guys to just figure out this is the way I want things done? This is the way it's supposed to be, you're supposed to do things. To keep my laws and my commandments. And don't forget, in the beginning of the chapter, that's why God brought them to this place, to prove them whether they would do what? Whether they will walk in my law or no. And you know what God finds out? Is that there's some people that just aren't going to walk in his law. And, you know, this is probably one of the more frustrating things that I'm finding out, you know, as a minister, as a pastor, is that you can get up and preach it till you're blue in the face. You can go chapter and verse after chapter and verse after chapter and verse. And people, even people that agree with you and believe it and know it's true, will still go out and do the complete opposite of what the Bible says. In so many different areas of life. Don't you sense the frustration in God's voice here? How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You know, it's frustrating. But notice, let's just wrap it up here. And Moses said, this is the thing, verse 32, which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. This was later put in the ark, if you remember. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, which is the ark of the covenant, to be kept. And the children of Israel to eat manna 40 years. So they had to figure it out eventually, right? You know, I think this is one of those things that eventually everybody kind of got on board with, right? Because it was either this or starve to death. And they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. You know, God wanted them to put this manna take an omer of it and put it in the testimony so that it would be remembered for many generations to come. And you know, we have this story here today as a reminder to us even. We're reading, you know, we don't have an omer of manna anywhere. I can't tell you, you know, we know it tasted, it was like a wafer that tasted like honey. Okay. And it was the color of hoarfrost upon the ground. That's all we know about it. But you know that is it really that important? If we figure out what manna is or isn't, what exactly what it was like, what was the consistency, that's not what's important. God has laid up this testimony for us, to remind us that we need to rely on God. As we're not going to go there in Deuteronomy 8 to be reminded that that He says in Deuteronomy 8 that He brought them into the wilderness to prove them and to test them, that they may learn and that they may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we need, the lesson that we need to get out of this story today and be reminded of all these thousands of years later, is that we need the word of God in our lives desperately. Without it, we are starving spiritually. There is no alternate. There is no other source of spiritual nourishment in this world. This is it. We need to be reading it. We need to be gathering it for ourselves. We need to be hearing the preaching of it. And most of all, we need to be putting it into practice in our lives. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the manna that we have today. Thank you in the word of God and its nourishment that it provides. Lord, thank you for the manna in Jesus Christ, which came down from heaven and gave himself, Lord, for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn and to do and to keep your commandments, the testimonies, the law. Help us to do them, Lord. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers also. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.